Come now, and we present ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, and as John ends the book and he says that he gave testimony of these things and these things are true, I thank you so much that he did, 2,000 years ago, write this book so that we can enjoy it today. We can learn from it, that it can be life-changing for us today. And so, Father, as we come to the conclusion of this time together, of this study that we've had, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for John's writing. I thank you so much for the Word of God and all of it, Lord. It's just so wonderful. Now we come, Lord, we present ourselves to you. We lift our hands. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, Lord. And we ask you to let us not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of our minds. Let us go out of here today with a part of our minds changed and renewed. Wash us, Lord, and cleanse us. And we ask you to use us as vessels, vessels of honor in the house of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Church says, amen. Amen. Be seated. Page 137. Read with me, please, the first paragraph, the final chapter. I'll read. The final chapter of St. John will take place on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. We now come to the conclusion of a magnificent study. This study has been life-changing for me and many. That is the way the Word of God is when it is properly received. We have received this study well. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many of you have received this study, received this word? Amen? Well, then you should have a power then that you didn't have before. There should be a boldness in you that you didn't have before. There should be an awareness about the Pharisees and the power of Jesus and the power of God that wasn't in there before. Amen. Now, let's all read. Well, I don't know. Just don't do that yet. I'll read verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now the disciples had been at Jerusalem. You need to understand, they'd been at Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified at Jerusalem. They were there, and for the first two appearances that they had of Jesus, they had it there at Jerusalem. Now they're not at Jerusalem. They've gone back up to the Galilee area. Here they are at the Sea of Tiberias, which is actually the Sea of Galilee. And they're up there now, and they're going fishing. Now, they're not just out there pleasure fishing. It's not like when I go fishing and I get one of you or two of you to go with me, or we just go out and have some fun, catch some fish. This is not what Peter's doing here. Peter just didn't say, hey, I'm a little bored, I'm going to go fishing. This is how he made his living. Okay? Had bills to pay, had things to do. You don't take seven people fishing. You take seven people to go cast nets. You take seven people out so you can get some money. And they said, hey, Peter, let's go get us some money. And the Bible tells us of these people, he tells us five names. It says Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, the son of Zebedee. And then there was two more disciples that were not named. Now, understand that they didn't just go pleasure fishing. This wasn't their hobby. They were out to make money. They were working at it. And the thing that I wanted us to see here is one constant fact about men and women who are used of God in Scripture. The fact is that they're not lazy. Now, if you find lazy ministry, that's really not the ways of God. Jesus worked. He expects ministry to work. Paul knitted tents. And ministry, you know, I mean, there's things to do in a church. There's construction work. There's wiring. There's all sorts of things that need to be done. And so the point that I want us to understand is that ministry is expected to labor. And in Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, but his hands refuse to labor. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Doesn't go anywhere. The door just sits there and goes on its hinges. And this is the point I just wanted you to see. That they were out there fishing. They weren't just fishing like going on a little hobby, just going out and kill a little time and have a little fun with a buddy. You know, they were going out there to make some money. And they did it all night long. And what did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. Verse 4. Now I want you all to read this out loud with me. But when the morning was now come, but the disciples knew not why. I really want you to, start seeing this. I want you to, we touched this last week, but you got to remember, and we'll get it again in here a couple more times, but you got to remember that the last time you saw him probably is not going to be the way he looks next time. This is what happened to the denominational systems. They said, well, we got him here. This is how he looks. This is what we're going to build. And he kept going. And if we're that way too, if we think this is all there is to him and we stop, and we say, hey, we got him now. He's going on. And the next time he appears to us, he's not going to appear the same way that he appeared the last time. He's going to do that individually to us. He's going to do that corporately to us. He's taking us here. The next time we see him, he might not be dancing and praising like that. He might want us to move into another type of worship and praise. You understand what I'm saying? So the next time you see him, he'll look different from the time you saw him in the past. And what we've got to do as intelligent people is understand that. And we'll see this again. I'll hit this a couple more times, so there's no need in spending a lot of time here. Verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Now, did they see him? And did he speak to them? Did they recognize him? Now, you can see him. And he can speak to you. And you can miss him. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. But if you'll just hang around him long enough, he'll reveal himself to you that you'll know that it's him. You can see him. And he'll speak to you. But if you're not cautious, you'll still miss him. Read that bottom paragraph on 137. Don't read out loud. I'll just read. Just read along with me. I continue to be fascinated at the fact that they could not recognize Jesus by appearance. He had to show them his hands and side. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples did not recognize him for hours. Mary Magdalene did not recognize him until he said, Mary. This will continue to fascinate me until I understand it. These disciples will shortly, verse 12, know it is Jesus, but not because of appearance. Obviously, his facial and physical appearance is no longer important. What Jesus looks like in the natural is not important. What do we see in the spiritual? And do we know that it is him? And this is what I really want us to see. So, did the disciples recognize Jesus when he spoke? Or did they recognize him by standing there? No, he didn't. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now understand the picture. Seven men out fishing. Seven fishermen. Seven seasoned veteran fishermen. We're not talking about novices here. These guys, this is how they made their living. This is what they did. They fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus shows up. Seven guys out there, a couple hundred yards. Seven guys out there fishing. And Jesus says, children, have you caught anything? No, haven't caught anything. Well, cast your nets on the other side. Now, please understand, we're not talking about one of these little seine nets. Remember, was it Luke 5 or Mark 5? I've got it here somewhere. In these notes, it had happened before. Pardon? Is it Luke? Okay. And it happened before, and Jesus was preaching and ministering to the multitudes, and he says, Peter, cast your ship out into the deep. Now, you know, again, there is the expressed word and the implied word. Now, the expressed word is cast your ship out into the deep. But now, we're not talking about a John boat here. We're talking about a boat large enough for seven guys to get in and fish all night. We're talking about a ship that's large enough to hang big nets in. So, have you ever been to the ocean and you watched them net fish? I mean, they like a mile of nets. They just run around in a circle, and then they drop. I mean, these are heavy nets. And what Jesus is asking Peter to do here in Luke, you know, cast out in the depth. Now, they didn't have electric starting motors. They didn't even have pull starting motors. And you're talking about a boat large enough to get out into the deep, large enough for stuff. You're talking about some heavy rowing. And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, and he's just washed his nets, just got them up, hung up. But nevertheless, at your word, I want you to understand the physical labor that was included here. And so Peter goes out, and you understand what happened. Now he says here in John, he says, take your nets and put them on the other side. Who is this guy on the bank? I mean, you know, we're not talking here, you know, a five-minute job. We got to get all these nets in, and for some reason, we got to put them out on the other side. And they did it. And what happened? Whoa! Immediately, the Bible says, they filled out with fish. How many? 153 great fish. Big fish. No, there wasn't no catfish in there. Just big fish. So many that the nets should have broke, but they didn't break. And you know, and what we've got to understand is that this wasn't no menial little thing here that they went through. And immediately, as soon as they did it, whoom. Now what John says, and let's read on, but what John says is, it's the Lord. John said, it's the Lord. Now, what brought it about that they recognized the Lord? I'm going to read it in just a second, but what caused them to recognize? Was it him standing there? Was it him speaking to them? What was it that caused them to recognize it was the Lord? The results, right? And people will come to you or come to me and they'll say, you know, the Lord told me. And you know what they really should say is, I suspect the Lord told me. Because we don't really know until we see the results. You with me now? Now you do it. You do it because it could be a guy standing over there on the bank just fooling around with you. And he may not know what he's talking about, but you really haven't lost anything if you pull him in and cast him on the other side, have you? A little labor. Got a little workout, but it didn't cost you anything. So you do what you believe you're hearing the Lord is saying to you to do, but we won't know it's the Lord until we see the results. You with me? And this is what I want us to see. You can see him, you can hear him, but we'll know if it was here or not by the results that we obtain. Now, let's read through here. Look at, I want to read that paragraph where our lives are this way. Our lives are this way. Usually, it is not a huge adjustment we need. Was it a huge adjustment that Jesus had them do? Did he say, you got to totally change the way you fish? You know, you really need to revamp your whole fishing tactics. You need to change oceans. Huh? Was it a big adjustment or a little adjustment? Little adjustment. And our lives are this way now. Listen to me. Our lives are this way. We don't really need to go make big adjustments in our lives. Big adjustments are too hard. They're too difficult anyhow. But if we'll just make little adjustments, we'll start seeing results. We want to change it all at once. We want to change oceans. We don't have to change oceans. We don't have to change churches. Just make some adjustments. Huh? Come on now, I just said a whole bunch right there. All we need to learn how to do is make some adjustments. Just find out, where are the fish? They're on this side of the boat. Okay, well, let's adjust. I approach life this way. I approach church life this way. This is how I approach my life. If it's not working, let's adjust. And it usually doesn't take a big adjustment. Just a little adjustment. Our lives are this way. Usually, it is not a huge adjustment we need. Usually, a small correction is all that is necessary to make a non-productive situation productive. We labor and we labor. But when we listen to Jesus, success is imminent. I approach church life this way because this is the way I approach life. I have never been able to make huge adjustments. They're too difficult. I have learned that if I continuously now, make small adjustments, eventually I have made a huge adjustment. You with me now? You understand what I'm saying? How do you walk 5 miles? One step at a time. Wayne Williams says, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You don't swallow the whole thing at once. One bite at a time. How do you get out of debt? Come on now. One payment at a time. How you fix your marriage? One kiss at a time. Come on. This is simple. This is good. Just move the stupid net. You got to move it. That's the problem, isn't it? I don't feel like moving that net today. I don't want to worry about my debts today. Is that good? Listen, we want it all at once, but Jesus just says, make this little adjustment. It'll work. That's good. That's really good. They didn't need large adjustments. They just needed a small little adjustment. What's amazing, though, is they didn't know for sure that it was Jesus until they made the adjustment. Come on. When they made the adjustment, they finally decided that was the Lord. But not until they made the adjustment. What would have happened if he had said, cast your nets on the other side, and they didn't cast them over there? I believe the rest of the chapter would have been null and void. I don't believe he would have revealed himself to them. Because you don't know it's him until you get the results. You can suspect it was him. I would imagine that some of these guys in the boat may have suspected that might be Jesus over there. When he talked, that sounds kind of like him. But when did they know? When they got the results. When do you know if it's really the Lord? All right, when you get the results. Point C. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, don't you just love that? Whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. All righty now. All right, let's go back to the lesson. There comes a time when we know that it's the Lord. May not recognize the figure, may not recognize his voice, but we do recognize the results. And finally, John says, it's the Lord. And he jumped in on page 139. Point one. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, why does John input this little piece of information that we really didn't need to know? I mean, what possible good did it matter if he outran Peter to Jesus' tomb? Or if he tells us that, now Peter fished naked. I didn't fish naked, but Peter fished naked. Do we realize these guys were just as real as you and me? I mean, come on. They're just as real and alive. Now, I could spiritualize this thing and I could say, man, we're just naked before the Lord And I could do some stuff here, but that's not what this means. And so I was really fascinated by it. And so I really dove, and I got my concordances out, and the Spirit sure wasn't helping me any. So I got my concordances out to see if anything was there, and surprisingly enough, not a one of them commented a bit on it. Not a one of them commented. So I did a word study, and there it is over there on the right, Strong's reference number 1131 for that word naked. It really means nude. This is how Peter fished. Maybe he wanted a nice tan. I don't know. He was out there in the nude. Now, I really don't know what to tell you here. It's there are spiritual applications, and we're naked in our abilities until we come before the Lord, and then we can, I could go to the Garden of Eden. You guys are murmuring a little bit now. Let's get back on the lesson here. But at any rate, Peter grabbed an article of clothing and dived into the sea and began swimming to shore. Peter forgot about the fish. He forgot about his buddies. He forgot about everything except who was on that shore. And all that was important to Peter any longer was not the prosperity, was not the boat, was not his buddies or his friends. The only thing that was important to Peter now was getting to that shore where the presence of the Lord was. That's all he could think about. And so he dove in and he took off and he swam to shore. He didn't want to miss one minute that he could be with Jesus. Now it's sad to me that we don't approach the presence of the Lord like this. When we come here on Sunday mornings, very seldom do we come when the presence of the Lord doesn't show up. It may be in praise and worship. It may be during the ministry of the word. It may be at the altar times. But sometimes on Sundays, the presence of the Lord shows up. Am I right? But we're entangled with our things out there in the ocean. We're entangled with our friends. We're entangled with our nakedness. We're entangled with our possessions. We're entangled with something when we could have be swimming to the presence of the Lord and sit around the campfire with Him, eat some fish and hush puppies, have some communion. Come on. Listen to Him talk. Let's read this paragraph. I hear of too many people who miss the opportunity to be with the Lord because of what they have to wear to church. My goodness, grab something and go to where Jesus is. They too often concern themselves with the nets they have out, especially if there are fish in them. Come on now. There will be more fish and more nets. Jesus is on the bank. Let somebody else do the nets and the fish. Get excited. Dive in. Do something impulsive. Expose yourself for the Lord in a good way. He only comes by ever so often. He won't be on the seashore tomorrow. When it's the Lord, drop everything and get there. That convicted me. How many knows what I'm talking about? Amen. So what did Peter do when he knew it was the Lord? Amen. Don't you just love Peter? I mean, he's just so Peter. I mean, he's just this guy, you know? Verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Now, obviously, they must have had a little tie boat with a big boat that they fished out of, and they come in the little boat. They were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And then verse 9, as they were come, and they saw a fire. What is that? To land, okay, yeah. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, where did he get those? He went fishing by himself. Jesus liked to fish. I knew he did. I knew he liked to fish. He had the fish already, the bread already. So while everyone else was rowing and dragging and bringing up the fish out of the sea, you know, Jesus was cooking. Now, I don't know if you ladies are really going to appreciate the campfire thing I do here. It's unless you've ever been camping and sat around the campfire with the guys and cook something on that fire, it just tastes different. I don't know why. It's not that it's good. It just tastes different. And you know, you just enjoy it. There's something about the smell of the wood burning, and there's just something about being with the guys and just sitting around and talking and sharing and, you know, and laughing and the smoke's blowing around and you smell like smoke. And you know, it's just a unique time. And this is the setting. I want you to understand what's going on here. You know, it's early in the spring. It's cool. It's early in the morning. And they're here. They're cool. They're cold. And Jesus has this nice fire and this great breakfast, fish and hush puppies ready for them. And they're come around and they're ready to eat. And I want you to understand the closeness of the moment. I think that's what I really want us to grasp here. Is this setting really draws people close. I mean, I remember now as a nearly a 50-year-old man, I remember back when I was 16, 15 years old, going out camping with some of my buddies, and those are some of my best memories. And Peter remembered it. Peter remembered it. He said at Cornelius' house when he was preaching at Cornelius' house, he said, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter remembered that. Peter remembered just eating and drinking with the Lord even after he had risen from the dead. You know, and this is a real memorable time, and this is really what I want us to see. Now, I want us to see something in verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, tell me what he said. Do what with the fish? Jesus wanted the fish. So he tells you, okay, here's a job over here. I want you to go over here. You put your application on this job. You get this job, and you put your net in on this side, and you'll catch fish. And so you get just 153 fish, great fish. And then he says, bring me the fish. Bring me the fish. Jesus asked for the fish. Bring me the fish you've caught. Especially if he's told you how to catch them. He's going to want his part. You understand what I'm saying here. This isn't something I'm just making up. I want you to understand. He's expecting back from us, especially when he tells us how to go about it. And then in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. He didn't only want the fish, he wanted to know how many fish there were. They had to count them. Do you suppose he watched them count them? Do you suppose he watches us count? I'm just messing around. Now, we might can fool Uncle Sam. We might can fool the IRS. But I'm telling you what. He knows how many fish you got. And he says, bring me the fish. Ah, that's enough there, huh? That'll work. But does he watch us count our fish? Okay. Verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, obviously, there was an appearance difference here. I mean, Why would that verse even be there if he didn't look different? He could not look exactly like he used to look. You see that? So there's obviously an appearance difference. So then they begin eating. And now, I comment a lot about this in this section here. Now, how many knows that Jesus doesn't change? I think I have it pretty clear here what I'm trying to say here in this section. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Hebrews 13:8 says that. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does change? If he doesn't change, but yet we see him differently, then what must change? Our perception of him. Do you see him the same way today that you saw him a few years ago? What changed? Did he change? He looks nothing today to me like I saw him 20 years ago. The Jesus that I saw 20 years ago looks nothing like this one I'm seeing today. And he hasn't changed. So then, what must be changing? But how many people can really say that? How many people really see the same Jesus year after year, day after day? You hear me? Should he change? Should our perception of him change? Should the way he looks to us change? That is a sign of maturity. That is a sign that something's happening. That's a sign that we're communing and having fish and hush puppies with him. That's a sign that we're spending some time with him. That's a sign that we're looking for him on the bank, or we're waiting for him to appear through the locked door. We're waiting to see him. That's a sign that something's changing and it's not him. Let me read that. I don't have it marked to read. I just want to read it because I think it's in here what I want to say. There's a tremendous truth here, which I believe is the answer to why Jesus did not appear the same to the disciples. They now saw and knew Jesus in a different dimension. The Lord does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does change is our perception of him. Our perspective of him. Perceptive. What have I got here? Perspective of him. The way I see the Lord Jesus this day is not the way I saw him 20 years ago, nor 10 years ago, nor last year. Now, he's the same, yet the way he appears to me is different. In fact, nearly every time I see him differently. I don't need to ask, who are you? I just know. John says that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen. There will be more times. He will show himself himself to me and you a few times. He is the same. Yet he appears different. He will show himself to us again. Don't be surprised if his appearance is different. Now, should it be? Yes, it should. Okay. Ask of Peter's love. Verse 15. So when they had dined, now I like that. Get the picture. Where are they at? They're in this fine diner, right? They're in this really expensive restaurant. Where are they? And when they had dined, you see the candles and the... And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now it's important to understand that the Lord will question you of your love for him. Nancy, lovest thou Jesus more than these? Well, I don't know, according to what these are. Now, that's not what Nancy says. I'm just throwing that in. Does it? What did he ask him? Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what are these? It doesn't matter what these are. Is it fish? Do you love the fish more than me, Peter? Do you love these disciples? Do you love your boat? It doesn't matter. I've heard all kinds of messages on what Jesus meant by these. He meant the disciples, or he meant the fish, or he meant his boat, or he meant this, or he meant... It doesn't matter what he meant. If you love anything more than you love him, you won't feed any lambs. Is that right? See, we get all, what, you know, well, do we love him more than these? Well, what are these? It doesn't matter. Do you love your wife more than him, your husband more than him, your children more than him, your job more than him, your money more than him? What do you, is there anything that you love more than him? If there is, you're not feeding any lambs. You're not feeding any sheep. And things won't be going well with you. Okay. Do you love him more than these? So what is the significance of these in verse 15? Nothing. Just say, there's nothing. What are these? It doesn't matter. Because if you love anything more than you love him, Matthew 10 says, we're not worthy of him. Page 141. He said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He said, feed my lambs the first time, feed my sheep the next two times. He asked him this question three times. As I looked the words up to see the difference, the lamb and sheep, the word lamb in the Greek actually means a lambkin. It means a young lamb. And the sheep means a walking sheep. And then you have to get into the different types of love. Peter, do you love me? Now, how many types of love did we talk about? Three types of love. What are they? Can you recall? Agapeo, philio, theleo. Or philo. Whichever way you want to go with it. But those are the three kinds of love. And I have that huge study that we spent that time summarized right here. Philo love concerns a time being. It's what I want to do right now. I love to go fishing. That means I'd love to go fishing right now. It's a time being love. That's something I would like to do. It's that kind of a love. There's no depth to it. It's just, I love to go fishing. And then philo love is what I do to cause you to love me. It's kind of like you take a feather and you tickle somebody with it. The feather becomes the philio. It's what you're doing to cause a person to respond to you. And it's really the root word of the agapeo love. And agapeo love simply means it's the fruit-bearing love. It's the love that takes time. It's a love that grows. The Pharisees, let's run back through these just a second. The filio love is what you do to get a response or a love response from people, or what you do to get people to respond to you in love. The Pharisees loved to pray long prayers, and they loved to wear their garb, and they loved to sit on the platform and all that kind of stuff. Why? To get the people to respond to them, to love them. But now you understand, too, that Father also filios us because we loved Jesus. Therefore, he can filio us. We did something that caused him to respond to us in love. So it's what we do that causes someone to respond, or it's a response from an action. And then agapeo love is the love of fruit. It's a fruit-bearing love. It's the love that grows over a period of time. It's the relationship between a man and a woman as they're married. And over the years, they love each other more and more and more. And it's not the emotional thing that began with. It's not that I'm going to do something for you so you'll love me thing anymore. It's that, you've grown into a place where you've grown together. Start looking like one another, talking like one another, acting like one another. Amen? And this is what you don't have to talk. You just think, and you think each other's thoughts. And it's the fruit love. It's the love that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's agapeo. The fruit of the Spirit, love, is grow. It's a growing love. What's the greatest commandment? That you should love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and love your neighbor. You grow in love with God. You start off by you're fascinated with him, You want to hear all the preachers, and you want to learn all about him, and you want to do something to cause him to respond to you properly. And so you filio, and you agape, and filio him. But finally, if you really stick around him, you're going to fall in love with him, and you're going to grow to him, and you're going to have a agapeo. Now, of these three, which one was Peter asked about? Okay. First two times, he asked me if he agapeo. The last time, it was filio. Now, let's look at this. It's a love that grows over time. Peter, do you agapeo? Do you love me, Peter? In other words, what he's asking is, has our relationship grown, Peter, to the place that you can really be productive and fruitful? You understand that? Do you love me, Peter? Have we grown to a place? Have you grown to a place into me that you can bear fruits, that you're growing now, that you're attached to me, you're grown to me? And Peter responded, and he says, yes, Lord, you know that you've done everything you need to do to get me to love you, and I filio you. Now, understand what he did, and it's right here, you can read it if you haven't. Jesus asked him if he agapeoed him, and Peter responded and says, yes, Lord, I filio you. Now, let me say this first, and then I'll clarify. Did Jesus rebuke him? Now, see, we've heard over the years that was the wrong answer, that Peter didn't give him the right answer. Well, if he'd given him the wrong answer, Jesus would never have said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Would he? I mean, if the love wasn't right, he surely wouldn't have told him to go minister to people. Would he? So we know that he didn't give the wrong answer. We've just kind of been told he gave the wrong answer. He gave the right answer. He says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You've done everything you need to do for me to love you. That's filio. Go back to it. Peter, has our love relationship grown to where you can be fruitful? Yes, Lord. You have done everything you need to do for me to grow to where I need to be. Peter, do you agapeo? Yes, Lord, I feel you. I have grown there. You see that? And we know that it wasn't a rebuke. It was not a rebuke. He says, okay then, feed my lambs. So we know he gave the right answer. It wasn't the wrong answer. It was a good answer. It was the right answer. In church today, we have a lot of filial love. We have a lot of people that come to Jesus in a moment. Because it's Sunday, and we have goosebumps on Sundays. And music is good on Sundays, and I love him on Sundays. And we have people that filio. They do things to get the Lord to love them, or they do things to get the Lord to respond to them. They'll come pray when they need a special thing God to do for them, and so they'll pray, or they'll give their tithe so that God will do for them. What we've got to really understand is what he really wants, is asking us, is do you agapeo? Have you grown in your relationship with me? Yes, Lord. You've done everything you need to do for me to grow to where I can be productive in the kingdom. I can feed the lambs. Then go feed them. You getting this? All right, then he goes on. The conversation moves on. And perhaps it was immediately, or perhaps it was a little while after. You know, you're just sitting around the campfire. They're sitting talking with the guys. And you know, the way I kind of see it, you know, I get the video going and the expressed and the implied. And I got all these things happening. And I just kind of see them sitting around there at the campfire talking and sharing. And all of it, a little while later, and Jesus looks over at Peter. And Peter. Hey, Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord. Same question. Do you agapeo? Same response. Yes, Lord, I feel you. Okay. Feed my sheep. See it again. A little while later, they're sitting around talking again. And you know, have you ever been around somebody and just talking and you know they're going to say something and you know what they're going to say and you don't want them to say it? And you just kind of see them sitting around. That's where I see it, you know. And they're sitting around. All of a sudden, Peter and Jesus' eyes meet again. Peter. I mean, what's Peter doing here? You know, he's got to be saying, what have I done? Can you not hear? On page 142, let's read the verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, this time it's Philio, thou me. Peter was grieved because he said it unto him the third time, lovest thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I filio thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Was it the wrong answer? I want you to say, that's not the wrong answer. And it got to Peter a little bit. The word here, the word that grieved him, the word grieved, I've got it here. It means a mental agitation and sadness. Peter got agitated about this. Why you keep asking me this? Yes, Lord. I told you twice. Yes, Lord. I love you. Feed my sheep. But I do want you to see that it was not the wrong answer. I think that over the years we've been pretty much programmed that he was giving him the wrong. He wasn't giving him the wrong answer. It's an understanding of the Greek words here that are being used. He's giving him the right answer. He was giving him the answer that Jesus wanted to hear, because had he not given Jesus the answer that Jesus wanted to hear, Jesus would not have responded by saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see that? Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Jesus begins here to prophesy to Peter with a verily, verily. Now, we've already looked at this verily, verily. It's the verily is the word amen. Amen, amen. And out of all the Gospels, John is the only one that doubles this. And he doubles it 25 times. 25 times we've watched him do verily, verily. 25 times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they never do this. They never double it. He doubled it with Nathanael in chapter 1. He doubled it 3 times to Nicodemus in chapter 3. He doubled it 5 times. No, he doubled it 3 times in chapter 5 with the Pharisees at that confrontation. He doubled it 4 times with the unfaithful multitude in chapter 6. He did it 3 more times with the Pharisees in chapter 8. He did it 2 more times with the Pharisees in chapter 10. He said verily, verily to the disciples once in chapter 12, 4 times in chapter 13, and once in 14, and twice in 16. And now he says it to Peter. Now what I want you to understand is this is important. I want you to understand that he's making an emphatic impression. He's being very straight and very honest. Jesus really didn't pull punches. He was very straight and very straightforward with people. It didn't matter if it was a disciple. Didn't matter if it was a Pharisee. Didn't matter if it was an unfaithful multitude or if it was the most faithful people he had. He said it straight. You're going to die, Peter. And here's how you're going to die. And when you are a verily, verily person and you speak the truth and you say it like it is, you upset people. Did Jesus upset the Pharisees? You'll see in a second he upset Peter. When you really say it truthful, when you really put it there like it should be, and these verilies, they're not parables. They're straight, they're firm, they're trustworthy, they're sure statements. And this is the way I really like the Lord to speak to me. Now, a lot of people don't. A lot of people really don't like the Lord really being that straight with them. I want the Lord that straight with me. I want people that straight with me. I don't want to miss what somebody's trying to say to me if it's important. And especially if the Lord's got something to say to me, I want it so clear that a donkey could hear it. You with me? I want to know. And this is the way the Lord was. And when you're like this, though, you really do offend people. A verily, verily type person is a person that people don't like. Nicodemus became defensive. The Pharisees became defensive. The multitude became very defensive. Remember the unfaithful multitude? Said, hey, this is too hard for us to handle. We're out of here, buddy. But what's happening here, the good thing about it is, verily, verily, verse 18 at the bottom down there, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, but when thou shalt be old. The good thing about this prophecy is at least Peter will get old. At least he's going to get old. And John tells us what Jesus is doing, what this is signifying, look at verse 19 at the top of page 143. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. By what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. What did it signify? This prophecy, what did it signify? What death? Peter would die. And do what? Now let's read the verse again. Make sure you get it. This spake he signifying what death he should glorify God. Now, we understand that our lives should glorify God. And we like to talk about that. But nobody's ever preached to me how to die well. Is it Braveheart? Is that the one that Mel Gibson is? Yeah, okay. And he's in prison, and they're about to take him and cut his head off. Awful gory movie. And he's tied there, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, give me strength to die well. It's awfully quiet in here. We glorify him in our lives, but there's a way that we should die. Now, you won't hear this much. This isn't one of those messages you come to church and hear every Sunday. This is something that somewhere along your walk you'll hear, and it'll burn in your heart and in your spirit. But there's a proper way of dying that brings him glory. And it signify what death Peter would die that would bring God glory. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And again, the best part of it was that at least Peter knew he would be old. So what did the prophecy signify? Okay. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, now what happened is that John, he said, follow me. So then Peter turning about, they stood up and they began to walk away. And then Peter seeing John following him says, Lord, what about this man? What about John? How about giving him one of the how you die prophecies? He can outrun me. He don't fish naked. How about giving him one of them how you gonna die prophecies? And all, we like that, aren't we? I mean, we got, get on him for a little while. All Peter really did was make it worse for himself. All he did was get another rebuke. What is that to you, Peter? If I let him live until I come again, what's that to you? Well, what about John? Now, verse 23, let me get this and then I want to comment on this. Then went this saying abroad about the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So the word got out about this conversation, and the word got out that Jesus told John that he wasn't going to die. And John corrected it, and he says, that's not what he said. What he said was this. And so the word got out, but he corrected the misinterpretation of what was said. And what Jesus meant was John's end has nothing to do with Peter's end. You got that now? I want you to understand. John's end had nothing to do with Peter's end. Now, these guys, understand, were best of buddies. They fished together before Jesus. After Jesus selected them, they were both chosen as apostles, as disciples by Jesus at the same time. They walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They lived with Jesus together. And Jairus' daughter, they got to go in with Jesus to raise Jairus' daughter on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to go together to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to do lots of things together. They got to go to the tomb together. I mean, they were. What about him? I mean, it's kind of a question. It's you and your best friend. You know, you kind of have an interest here. You know, what about him? I'm going to die. Like, what about him? And so this is, there's a real concern here. There's a relationship that we've got to deal with here, and we're seeing. And so they go on, even after Jesus ascends again, they go, remember the gate called Beautiful? Who's there? Peter and John. Remember when they received the word in Samaria, and they needed to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Who'd they send? Peter and John. But after that, something happened. Peter got arrested a whole bunch, and that's what the prophecy says. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. Peter got arrested a whole lot. John didn't seem to get arrested quite as much as Peter did. And what you have to understand is that something happened, and Peter ended up staying around Jerusalem. He went up to Antioch for a little while, and history does have it that they crucified him upside down with his hands tied, just like Jesus said. But John ended up in Asia ministering to the seven churches that were in Asia as the kind of the senior pastor in that area, ending up over the Isle of Patmos writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see here is that we may be together right now. We may get to do a whole lot of wonderful things together right now. But there could easily be a day when one of us is crucified upside down, and one of us goes to Asia to get a revelation. We have to understand that, and your end can't be my end. Now, I'm interested in your end. I want you to do well. I want you to prosper. I'm concerned about you. But the main thing I've got to be interested in is my end. I've got to make sure that I fulfill my calling. If my calling is to be crucified upside down with my hands tied, so be it. Don't let that mess with you, right? You go to Asia. You go to Patmos. You get your revelation. You do what God's called you to do. Don't let anybody stop you from your end. What has that got to do with you, Jesus said? If I allow him to live until I come again, what's that got to do with you? Hear what I'm saying. I haven't got anything to do with you. I'm here for you now. You're here for me now. But if I'm hindering you from walking with God and going where you need to go, something's wrong. And if you're hindering me, something's wrong. You understand that? What has that got to do with you? Did I get the point across? And this is what he's saying here to Peter. Peter, it doesn't matter. This is your lot. This is what you got to do. If I will this for John, this is what John's going to do. Make sure you do what you're supposed to do. Page 143. Page 144. See how fast we're moving? World cannot contain the books. Verse 21. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John liked himself, didn't he? He did not have an inferiority complex. After all, you know, he was the one that Jesus loved. He was the fastest. You know, and up, you know how Peter fished. And we know that his testimony is true, but we really do, don't we? We really do. Do you realize that this was written nearly 2,000 years ago? And you and I are sitting here now enjoying the fruits of John's labor, reading what a man of God wrote from his heart, from a relationship with Jesus Christ close to 2,000 years ago. How wonderful it's been for me. How wonderful the Word of God is to me. Now, what I want to say here, and as I was writing this and coming to the conclusion, this is the last page. This is it for this study. But you know, I've written some things. I've wrote some books. My voice and teachings are on numerous tapes. I'm going to leave something for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-great-grandchildren to hear me say, to read what I wrote, give my testimony, and they'll know it's true. I just want to give you this little challenge. Write something. Leave something. Wouldn't you want your great-great-grandchildren to know your testimony? Wouldn't you want them to know how you met the Lord, how you served the Lord, some things you did for the Lord, how well you could run, that you were the one that the Lord really did love? Come on. You hear what I'm saying? Write something down. Put it someplace safe. Start a diary. I went to church today. We praised Jesus. So-and-so, Uncle Bill got saved. You know, just write some things and give your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren and your seed some things. Leave something. Aren't you glad John did? Come on. Aren't you glad? Hasn't it ministered to you? And you've got to realize the same thing, that what you will write will minister to somebody down the road. What you can write down about your testimony. John says, I write, this is my testimony, and we know it's true. Write your testimony. Leave it for your grandkids. Amen. We live in don't you wish that they'd have took videos of Jesus healing? Don't you wish that? Man, I had the ascension on film. Think about it. We live in an age and a time where we can leave things that could never before been left. You can leave your seed some wonderful, powerful things. You need to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to write a book. It doesn't have to be a fancy book. Just a book of your testimony. Leave it for your generation. Amen. All right, I want to read aloud this last verse, this final verse, verse 25. I want you to read real loud with me because we'll be off a couple of months now. And just want to finish this thing up with a big bang. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John's testimony and his writing comes to an end. He finishes it up. And he lets us know that this is but a small sample of what Jesus really did. I read sometime or heard sometime that you could read all four Gospels in like 3 to 4 hours. You could read them out loud in 3 or 4 hours. And Jesus, of course, ministered under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit for 3.5 years. So we know that all that he did and all that he said was not written. And just from that 3.5 hour reading or 3 to 4 hour readings, do you realize how many commentaries have been written? Do you realize that I myself have written, what, 4 books? On just what the 3.5 hours say. Commentaries. I have commentaries in my study this thick, numbers of them. And there's so many. And if Jesus had, if they had written more, honestly, the world itself could not contain the book. He gave us 3.5 hours of reading information that has turned into life-changing evidences that has affected lives for thousands of years and will continue to affect lives. And John says, hey, if they were all written, the world itself could not contain the books. And I give a special thanks to John. I just thank him so much for taking the time and making the effort to write what he wrote. Don't you? Don't you thank him? Don't you glad? Don't you just love his way? He's special. He's a special guy, and you should really have a unique understanding of him now, something far superior than you had months ago. It's been a good study, hasn't it? Amen. Amen. We'll get another one. All righty then. Are you ready? I want to pray before I hand these out. Really hard test, and you need prayer before I hand them out. No. I just want to pray. I just want to thank the Lord for allowing us this time together. Father, we do. We take an opportunity in a moment to thank you. You've showed us so much. Lord, just to see Karen a while ago come up and go through all those chapters and rehearsing. She could talk about every chapter in the book of John now. She could talk about what's in those chapters. And Father, to see that happening, see the Word of God hooking and taking a place in the lives of people, even though we may not even realize how much it is in us and how much we have obtained and how much we have got a hold of, Father, it will. As we begin to give our testimony, as we begin to share you with people and we begin to share about the Word of God, things will come back. And you said that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance all things that you had said. So, Father, once we have an understanding of what you said, then the Holy Spirit can then bring it back. Not until. So, Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together as a body, as a believers, and, Lord, our opportunity to share the Word of God, laugh together, and be together over these months. And I thank you for John. I thank you for his writings, and thank you for your Word. You're so precious, and your Word is so precious. And, Father, I thank you now. Now, Lord, bless us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We give you 2 tests. The first one is just for tonight, and then the second one will be kind of a general thing for the whole all since chapter 12. And on it, what I want you to do, I'll come back the second time. On this, I would like maybe if you want to, you don't have to. This is the second page, but over here on the right big column here, if you will, if you have some heartfelt comments, negative or positive, just write them over here for me and let me know how you believe this has changed your life or ministered to you or what you've enjoyed about it or not enjoyed about it. So just write some comments down for me.